The following Bible study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Why don't you grab your scriptures and let's turn to Psalm 119 for tonight. All right. And if you would, turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. If you recall, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, divided by the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, each section having 8 verses, each verse starting with the same Hebrew letter of each section. So it's kind of exciting, you know, just the poetry that we sort of miss in the English Bible. You'd have to go to the Hebrew to kind of see the structure in its entirety here of this beautiful write-up of the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. We learned that a few Sundays back. And then also about how the Lord uses His Word to quicken us. And that is to bring us alive, make us alive again. And the quickening of the Word, the quickening of the Lord, and how important that is. And we've seen each section kind of having its own little sort of sub-theme. For example, the last section, 97 through 104, was God's word is sweet. As we saw in verse 103, oh, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, I love the sweetness of the word, but did you know that the word of God also has a bitterness? A bitterness to the word? Yep, sweet and sour. That's the word of God. Brother, are you being trying to be funny? Nope, it's the truth. Listen to Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. It says, and I went to the angel, and the angel said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it in my belly, it was bitter. Huh? What is that? Why is this, and is this the little book of the word? I think it just might be because, you know, it's not just there in the book of Revelation, but also we see that in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3, where, you know, the prophet Ezekiel talks about eating up the scroll of the book, which was the word of God. And he ate it up and it was sweetness and bitter, sweet and bitterness. And it's kind of an interesting thing because I found the word does that. There's a sweetness to the word, but there's also that bitterness that comes when you realize, man, I've got work to do. I'm really far from what God wants me to be. The word is likened unto a mirror in the scriptures, speaking of itself. And as you and I look at ourselves, we kind of go, oh boy, that doesn't look so good. As you look at yourself in the word of God. And so I love it because the guy, the girl that looks in the mirror and doesn't and sees, you know, something wrong with their face, and they go away and forget that there's mustard on the corner of their mouth, even though they saw it in the mirror. That's like the person that looks in the Word and doesn't fix anything that's a problem in their life. And so there's a sweet and a bitter, and that's one of the things. But this psalmist, as we finished last Wednesday night on verse 104, that section talks about how the Word is sweet, and it really is a sweetness to the Word. I do feel like when we get together on these Wednesday nights and go verse by verse through the Scriptures, there's a sweetness to the Word, and I always walk away thinking, man, that's good. But sometimes you also have that bitter as well. Well, then the next section, in verses 105 through 112, the noon section, is God's word is light. That's the theme of this. Of course, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. One of the things you're going to see here in this long psalm is some might argue that these are a bit schizophrenic. What do you mean, Brett, schizophrenic? Well, like, for example, verse 105 through 112 is just this glorious declaration. The psalmist saying, man, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light. I'm going to do what the word says. I'm going to keep it always. I'm never going to let the word down. It's almost like everything's really good, but then there's going to be a few other places where, man, I don't keep the word like I should, and I'm not as good at this as I thought I was going to be. It's funny. We'll see some of those even before we end this chapter. And you say, well, Brett, which one is it? Is he going to keep it, or does he fail from time to time? And the answer is yes. Because you and I, have you noticed that your walk tends to do the same? There might be some days where you're just like, oh, man, I love the word. I'm so glad I'm able to walk in the word. And you sense that you're doing well, and you're walking in victory and blessing, and even the fruit of the word, you're seeing it. Ah, it's just so sweet. Then there's other days where you're just kind of off. Your attitude's wrong. You were, you know, grouchy, and you kicked the dog, and you yelled at the kids, and you drove too fast on the highway, and you're just kind of doing stuff, and you just know you're just not really where you should be. And guess what? That's pretty normal. And even the psalmist represents those sort of idiosyncrasies of just the Christian walk. Some days we do better, other days we struggle, and you see that here in the Psalm 119, this section is a very victorious, beautiful one where he says, I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes. You know, he says, my soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. Man, if this is what we want to be, this is who we hope to be. Letting the word of God be our light, illuminating our path ahead, and so that we don't stumble. And by the way, that's one of the benefits of being in the word. Is you do have clarity. I'm always troubled when people say, Pastor Brett, I want to talk to you, and I need some counsel. And if I ever kind of get on that subject, hey, have you been in the Word? Have you been reading the Scriptures? Oh, well, no, not really. But you want to talk to me? Like that, what a waste of time. I mean, compared to reading the Word, where you get the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path, man, you should totally bail on that appointment with me and get on that time just getting in the Scripture and reading the Word, because the Word promises to be just that, a lamp, a light that directs your way and your path. Direction, what a key that is. So just something to remember, always be in the Word, because you can then feel like this person in 105 through 112 who sees the Word of God as it is, light. It's like holding a big old flashlight in this dark world. And then that brings us to the Samech section, verses 113 through 120. And we'll title this one, God's Word is Awe-Inspiring. Awe-Inspiring. Let's see, verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. So awe-inspiring, you sort of sense a little bit of a fearful dread of the word of God and what it can do in the negative sense. If you're going against God's word, it's kind of awe-inspiring. There's a fearful dread, as he says, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. You know, and the opening words here, you know, I hate vain thoughts, empty thoughts. That's something that we should probably be thinking about, is how much time do we spend in vain thoughts? Vanity, wasteful thoughts. How much time do we spend thinking about stuff that really doesn't matter? Worrying about stuff that God's got in control, that we can just put our trust in him and focus our thoughts on the true and living God, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, instead of wasting our time worrying, what am I going to do? What should I say? Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. This is the stuff that Jesus kind of taught us to do. But sometimes we have vain thoughts, and that's what he says. Oh, I hate vain thoughts. That's how he starts that section. But thy law do I love. Just try to convince yourself, remind yourself, that when you're thinking in the Word and you're applying scriptures in your mind and you're rehearsing the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, that's not vanity. That's some awe-inspiring heft when you're thinking through the Word of God. When you're thinking through your own thoughts and, oh, what am I going to do? And, oh, I'm afraid of this. That's just a big waste of time, vanity. But when you're reminding yourself of the Word, replace those vain thoughts with the Word of God and you'll be in good shape. That's what the Bible's teaching us. And so that's that Samech section. And then we come to Ayin, which is 121 verses all the way to 128. And we'll call this vindication from God. Vindication from God. Verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist here is talking about those who are actually opposing one who loves the Word of God. Do you ever feel like things have changed in the last 5 years particularly? And if you're a Christian, not only do people just disagree with you, back, you know, 10, 20 years ago, there might have been people that agreed with you and disagreed, but they kind of left you alone. But do you feel like it's a little more like people are going after you if you're a believer in God's word? You know, it's kind of a truth when he says, it's time, Lord. Do you hear the psalmist kind of, okay, Lord, now let's go. It's time, verse 126. For thee to work, for they have made void thy law. And I can relate to the psalmist there because there's times where you see what's going on around the world that's so anti-biblical, anti-scriptural, and you say, Lord, it's time. But ultimately, we know that he knows the perfect timing. And there is a time where the Lord will say, time's up. And some of us say, oh, that's going to be wonderful when the Lord intervenes and takes over and shows all those people that are anti the Bible. But it's also kind of heartbreaking when you think about what's going to happen when he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And so I think that we need to be careful because there will come a time. But until then, what do? Man, we'll just love the commandments of the Lord, follow the word of God, even if people hate you for it. There's an interesting thing. You know, if you love God's word, chances are some of your friends will not like you for that. Maybe even your family members will bail on you because of that. Something the Bible does teach, that don't be shocked if when you follow Jesus, your father, mother, sister, brother, they may bail on you for your faith in Christ. And that does happen. And that's kind of what the psalmist is talking about. But the psalmist says, I'm going to esteem your precepts, your word, higher than anything else. More than fine gold, I'm going to value. And that's what he talks about. Well, next section, pay. God's word is wonderful. We see that right here in verse 129. It says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usedst to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they have not, keep not thy law. rivers of waters, man, the guy is crying. Whenever he doesn't keep the word or doesn't keep the law of the Lord, he realizes that he's in trouble, and he weeps, he cries on behalf of the breaking of the word. There's so many good verses here. 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. The word simple there is the unlearned and the stupid people. I love that. I love that you don't have to be a super smart person to follow the Lord. In fact, I almost wonder if being smart is a detriment. The smarter you are, the less likely you are to just have faith and trust the Lord. That's why Jesus talked about you got to become like a little child if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the world would say, oh, you guys are a bunch of children believing all that stuff. And there's even a mockery that happens. And this mocking is getting more hostile. I don't know if you've seen the latest, you know, they're doing some kind of an ad campaign right now with people like Alec Baldwin, the real champ there, and also Bill Nye, the science guy. Did you see those two commercials those two guys did? Ranting with total obscenities. There's Bill Nye, blankety blank, you kids that I taught that show, you know, you just have grown up to be blankety blank, and he's just basically ripping anyone who's a Christian who believes in God. And it's just kind of this vile spewing of stuff. And, you know, I used to like Bill Nye. What a bummer. Now, you got to understand, he's one of these guys that the Psalms are talking about as an enemy of God's word and hating of God's people. And you know, that's just what goes on. But, you know, he thinks he's so smart. But wise is the man, wise is the woman who uses God's word for light and for understanding. That's what this says right here. It's the word of God. It gives understanding to the simple. That's us. Praise the Lord for that. Well, now we come up to the tzaddik scripture. That word tzaddik, it's like if you say the T-Z, like the end of the word pants. Just start the word with those last two letters. Tzaddik. It's a Hebrew way of saying that letter. Tzaddik. And it's God's word is righteous, righteous. It says here in verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten my words, or thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. The righteousness of God's word, it's right, it's perfect. There's nothing in it that's lacking or needful. It's just complete and perfect in every way, shape, and form. And there's going to come a time where we're all going to say, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. And that includes the book before us. Wise is the man, wise is the woman that lets the word of God judge them rather than you and I judging the word of God. That's the mistake people make. Well, let's read the Bible and we'll see if we agree with it. We'll see if we approve of what God's word says. Dumb. Because your word doesn't matter, and it's not everlasting, and it's not going to last from all generations. Your word's going to die pretty much when you die. But this book, it remains. For thousands of years, it's been the word of God standing firm. You know, it's amazing to me when people try to act like they can, you know, outsmart the word, or that they're somehow smarter than what God says. You know, I liken it to a person with a little toothpick trying to push a giant boulder and move it away with a toothpick. You can't do that. That's you pushing the word of God. It's not going to happen. And people push all day long, but man, the word of God remains, and it's righteous. There's nothing in it that's lacking. Really important. Well, kuf. The next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, verses 145 through 152. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. The idea of the enemy, verse 150, drawing near, it's like they're surrounded and they're coming in for the kill. You can picture, you know, in the woods and a bunch of wolves circling. But man, the good news, that's the bad news. The good news, thou art near me, verse 151. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you can put your trust in the Lord, you can put your trust in the world, even when you're outnumbered, outgunned, and in big trouble. Man, God's word is true. Now we come to Resh, verses 153 through 160, and we'll call this section Love for God's Word. Does anybody here love God's Word? Man, I do. Let's see what it says here. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. He says that. Consider how I love thy precepts. Man, I'm so thankful we have God's word, and I hope we all have a love for that, because it's such a blessing. There's so many benefits. And that's one of the things we did in our study a few weeks ago, talking about all the benefits of following, loving, reading, practicing God's word. And it's all right here. And then we come to the skin section here in verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word. That's the title of this section, by the way. Rejoicing in God's word. Verses 161 through 168. Rejoicing. And that's what it says. Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. So he rejoices here in the word of God, and I love this. Notice in verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. How many times did you praise the Lord today? This guy did it seven times. By the way, seven, the numbers in the Bible are interesting, and just kind of throwing this out, seven, of course, is the number of completion and perfection, and it's cool that this psalmist said, I'm going to rejoice and praise the Lord seven times a day. That's cool. But speaking of numbers in the Bible, the number eight, does anybody know what that's a symbol of throughout the Hebrew Old Testament? New beginnings, or, yeah, resurrection, new beginnings, new life. Jesus rose on the eighth day, if you would. And newness. We can talk all about that. But it is interesting how one of the major themes is quicken thou me, resurrecting from dead to life. We talked about that. But each one of these sections have eight verses. And so there's this nuance of this whole chapter of Psalm 119 being broken up in eight verse sections. But it's so much about the life and the newness, new beginnings that come from the Word of God. And one of those new beginnings is seen right here also, that this person learned to love the Word of God. And it's become something that he loves because of reading it and living by it. So newness, 8, kind of interesting. Well, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Tav, this little last section is going to be deliverance by God's word. Deliverance by God's word. And that's verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Remember I was telling you that one of the verses talks about how he's doing so well and then other ones where he's not doing so well. Compare the last two verses of the last two sections. The 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Ding! Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy service, for I do not forget thy commandments. Do you see the problem here? Which one's true? Was he lost or was he keeping the commandments? Depends on what day you're talking about. Was he doing good today or was he not doing good today? And that's the truth for each one of us. And one of the things I love about the Lord and about his word is no matter what you did today in your behavior, in your keeping of the word or denying the word, one of the greatest parts of being a Christian is the newness of every single morning. You know, like we sing, morning by morning, new mercies we see. His mercies are new every morning, the scriptures talk about. And what is that? That, man, you might have failed today in the word of God. You might be more of a 176 section where you're like, I'm like a lost sheep who's gone astray. Or you might have done great today. Verse 168, man, I've kept the word today. I've walked with the Lord. Things are good. But either way, tomorrow's a new day. And I love that the Lord, we get to start fresh every single day and just keep taking a day at a time. Too many people get stuck because they failed today, they're just going to fail tomorrow. And that's not the way of the Lord. And I think that there's so much about that, not only with the Lord, but I think that's the way we should be with one another. The way the Lord gives us new mercies every day, newness of life every single day, and we might fail yesterday, but tomorrow's a new day. Man, that's the way we should all deal with our relationships. Husbands and wives, man, you'll be so much better off if you just start each day new. Because you'll fail one another. You'll not get along. You'll say mean stuff. You'll do stupid things. The couple that holds that stuff against one another, good luck with that. And, you know, your list gets long. And the longer your list gets, the more bitter you become. And pretty soon, after a while, you just can't take it anymore. But, man, leave your sins at the foot of the cross. Start each day brand new and start new with each other. Well, Brett, he didn't say he was sorry yesterday. So what? So I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about you. Well, what about him? Let him worry about him. I'm also talking to him too, by the way. You got to just start out new. And that's true with your family members, your aunts and uncles. And when Thanksgiving went bad, guess what? There's a new day tomorrow. And you're, you know, getting together. The Christian is the one who forgives 70 times 7. The Christian is the one who, like the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Christian is the one who is merciful like the Lord, and your mercy, like the Lord, should endure for how long? Forever. That's the way the Lord is. Why wouldn't you try to be like the Lord? Oh, Brett, I've had it with him. He's just done it one too many times. remember, this old lady was talking to her granddaughters, and they're like, Grandma, how did you and Grandpa make it so many years? You know, Grandpa can be kind of grouchy sometimes, but you love him, and you're married all these years. How did you do it? She said, well, when I first got married, I decided that every time he did something wrong, I would just make a list of those things, and I'd write them down. And they said, really? Well, what's on the list? She said, well, every time I got to it, I thought, boy, it's a good thing that's not bad enough to make my list. And so her list was still blank. her rule was, it's not that bad. It's not bad enough to make my list. And so her list was blank. It's like the couple that were always arguing and finally said, okay, we're done. Okay. And the husband said, I'll tell you what, I want you to write 10 things that you don't like about me, and I'm going to write 10 things about you. And then she said, okay. And they sat across the table with their notepads, and she would look up at him and then look down and write. And then he would look at her and back and forth. This went, finally they reached their list of 10. And he said, okay, now let's show each other the list. And so he handed her his list. And as she looked at his list, she quickly grabbed hers back because it said 10 times, I love you, I love you, I love you. Isn't that great? I love that when the whole car is like, oops, that's great. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's what the Lord does. The Lord does that every single day to you and me, and that's who he is. He loves us morning by morning, new mercies we see. I love that. Well, that's Psalm 119. It only took us a month to go through that chapter. I'm really excited about this next section of Psalms, and you'll notice under the superscription underneath the title of these Psalms, you've got the Psalm, 120, Song of Degrees. Some of your translations say Psalms of Ascents. Which one is it? Degrees or Ascents? Yes, both. If you took a protractor out and you measured degrees, and the degrees are the hill that you're going to climb when you go ascending, ascents, into Jerusalem. No matter where you were in the world, you had to eventually make that ascent up the mountains of Israel, no matter where you were. In fact, the scriptures required that the Jew would at least go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Of course, they'd go at the time of Passover, they would go at the time of Pentecost, and they would go at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, question, quiz time. Let's see how many of you guys know your Old Testament. Who was required to go? Men. Isn't that interesting? It was the men. Well, what about the women? Well, the Bible gave, kind of more of an option. If the ladies wanted to go, they could. But if they were busy with a newborn baby or, keeping the home that way, they could stay home at those feasts and festivals. But the men were required. I think that's an interesting thing that God put it on the men. And one of the things I love about Athey Creek is that there's a lot of men that are leading their families saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to go to church. There are churches you can go to, bless their hearts, where it's a lot of women and there's a few guys that stumble in, but all the real men are out watching football on Sunday afternoon or whatever, Sunday morning. And to me, that's a bummer. Men need to step up and be men spiritually. And that's one of the things that I love about the men at Athey Creek is we have strong men that are saying, you know what, we're going to do it. We're going to plug in. We're going to go to church. As for me and my house, we're going to seek the Lord. But that was the truth. In fact, it's Exodus chapter 34. You can jot this down in your notes. Verses 23 and 24. It says, 3 times in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God 3 times in a year. In other words, what about the homestead? If you leave your land, won't somebody want to steal your land while you're going up to Jerusalem? Lord says, if you're doing that, I'm going to take care of your land. Interesting promise to the Jews, and I see a correlation, because there's guys that make the mistake of not going up to worship the Lord. See, the going up to Jerusalem for the Jew in the Old Testament is a type and a picture of you and I going up to worship the Lord in various ways. One way is going to church today in the New Testament church, or spending time in the morning, devoting time in the Word to the Scriptures, or maybe it's getting together with a home group or a small group of people to fellowship together. But when you go to seek the Lord with God's people, that's what sort of the type or the example of the songs of ascent. Because most of us in this room aren't going to be going to Jerusalem in the next, 3 times a year. But what this means to us is you and I are called to go up and seek the Lord and to press in and draw near to the Lord. So we see lessons to be learned. One of the lessons we can learn right out of the gate before we even start this is the Lord says, I'll take care of your homestead if you're faithful to come up and worship. Many people make that mistake. Well, we can't go to church on Sunday. Well, why? Because our business, man, we got to get ahead on Sunday. Sunday's the extra day. And if we work an extra day, we'll be able to get some more stuff done and make more money. It's funny how that never works out. If I had a dime for every time some businessman told me that, or the whole sports thing, Brett, we don't go to church because our kids are in soccer or volleyball or football. We just don't go to church because of that. I'll see you in about 10 years when the kids are out of club volleyball or club soccer or whatever. And I've seen that. I've seen families just do that. And by the way, I love sports and I love kids being in sports. But I've seen people just bail on the church because of their kids' sports, and it always ruins their household. Because as it turns out, their kids aren't, you know, going to play soccer for the American team, to their shock. They didn't make the team, or they didn't even make it to college level or whatever, and they're all disappointed. Well, we put so much into it. Meanwhile, their kids are rebelling, and they could care less about the Bible and God's word, but they sure can kick a ball really well. Is that really a good thing? Man, I'm so thankful that I had parents that really taught me perspective on this, because it was the kind of thing where they said, Brett, you know, if football practice goes too late on Wednesday, you got to leave early. Yeah, but the coach will be mad if I leave practice early on Wednesday. And my parents' response was, and? So? and you say, well, Brett, that's really important. Could that ruin your career? My career was ruined the day I stepped on the football field. And don't get me wrong, you know, I was a decent athlete in the day, and I loved playing football, and I could have gone and played some college ball, but I'm so glad I didn't, because all my buddies that went and played college, they're all crippled and can barely walk now. But football was a priority that was a little lower on my priority, and you know what's funny is my parents, they just said church is a priority, and you know what's really great is when I see parents sort of stand their ground on that one, say, you know what? Wednesday night's what we do, we go to church, or Sunday morning's not a day to go play soccer. Well, Brett, what do? Your kids are not going to be able to compete. And I think that's just the lie of the enemy. It really is. Just you just mark my words. If you stand your ground and say, well, Junior's not going to be able to do it this week, or play this week because of that. Sunday morning's when we go to church. You show me a family that's willing to do that, I'll show you the coach that's willing to bend and be willing to make things happen. Well, Brett, my son's not good enough. The coach will say, yeah, go have fun at church. Well, maybe that's better anyway. You know, walking with the Lord's going to serve you better than being great at football or soccer or volleyball. And somewhere we get this wrong. Go to church and the Lord will protect the homestead. Plug in and worship the Lord. Spend time as a family giving God the priority that he deserves. And the Lord's going to work all the other stuff out. But how many times have I seen the little league parent who's living their life vicariously, athletically through their children, only to ruin their families and homes and wonder, why don't my kids follow the Lord? Or why do they not have a deep relationship with the Lord? It's really a sad, sad thing. And that's true with not just sports, just about anything. If it gets in the way of just a real solid walk with the Lord. My favorite thing is when you have the great athletes that still do that stuff, still walk with the Lord, still go to church, and the Lord just blesses them. You know, we've had a lot of those kinds of athletes here at Athey. And even when I was a youth pastor, some of our kids, they did play professional soccer. And they were the ones who parents said, you know what, church is a priority for us. And we're not going to just make the coach demand everything. And it's amazing how the Lord just kind of worked that out. Well, that's the truth. The Lord says, listen, men, you're supposed to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year, and don't worry about the homestead. I'll take care of that. That'll be on my list of things to do. And so he did, took care of them. So we got 3 times a year going up to Jerusalem. And by the way, in Luke chapter 2, that's exactly what Jesus and his family were doing when they went to Jerusalem. Let me just remind you what Luke 2, verse 41 says. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now you got to remember, they lived in Nazareth. And Nazareth was a long way away. It was a long journey. But they, every Passover, they would go up to Jerusalem. And Jesus did that when, you know, when he's 12 years old. And it says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now you think, how could Joseph and Mary not have known? Something's missing. Oh, the Son of God. We left Jesus. Oh no. I remember when my mom left me at the Kmart, or so I thought. I was left at the flashing blue light when I was a little kid. She was just around the corner, but I was running all over, where's my mom? And I remember some nice Kmart lady put, you know, over the sound system, you know, Brett Metter is lost. I was like, you know, over the whole thing. My mom's like, oh, I'm over here. But can you imagine losing the Son of God? I wonder how far they got when they thought, oh man, we left Jesus. But how did that happen? Here's how it happened. The Jews would gather at the foothills, like around Jericho or down by the Dead Sea area, as they would come from high and low, from every place, even as far as Saudi Arabia and even as far as what it would be today, Russia. Jews would come down and they'd gather with their donkeys and their, you know, horses and camels or whatever, and they would congregate at the foothills. And then they would travel in a huge company up the mountains of Jerusalem. Now, why would they do that? Several reasons. One, for safety. There were bandidos and criminals that would hide in the mountains, and rob people, you know, coming up with their sacrifices and with their goods, bringing them to Jerusalem. So they would travel in large groups for safety. But another thing they would do is it wasn't just any old trip. They would sing these Psalms of Ascents on their way up to Jerusalem to go worship the Lord at the Temple Mount. And they did it as a giant, giant group. So if you could picture one of our church barbecues out there like last summer, you know, we had, you know, thousands of people out there and we're just singing songs, having a good time. Can you picture us then? Okay, now we're going to go on a long hike and it's going to take all day. And we're going to hike to the top of the mountain, all of us. And our kids would be running around together and playing. We'd be all singing songs. It'd be real easy to think, oh, you know, our sons and daughters are somewhere with all these people. I hope they're somewhere in the crowd. And that's probably how they kind of missed it, because they'd go up to Jerusalem in a huge group and they would come down in a huge group. And so that's how Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. They got down to the bottom, probably thought, oh no, we can't find Jesus. And he was still up in Jerusalem. And that was a whole nother story of why he was doing that. But all that to say, this is where these Psalms of Ascents or degrees come into play. They would sing these, and you'll also see the order of these psalms come into play, like this first one. The first one is kind of the Psalm of Degrees that they sing first because of the trouble and the challenges of making their way up to Jerusalem. And let's read Psalm 120. Verse 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Three things, if you want to divide this Song of Ascents up, the first one. Number one, deliverance from liars. Number two, destruction of the wicked. And number three, declaration of peace. Number one, deliverance from liars. Oh, he said, deliver my soul, verse 2, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. You know, one of the things we're going to find in these Psalms of Ascents is a relatability that's kind of amazing. Thousands of years ago, these people were singing about stuff that you and I, as we read through these, are going to be so pertinent to the days we're living. Does anybody feel like we're living in a day of lying tongues? Man, it's profound. The levels of lies that we're being told and that our teachers are teaching in the public schools. You know, the lies that are just so bold. And man, if you tell a lie enough, it becomes such a truth. And then to tell the truth, people think you're a liar. And we start thinking that, you know, good is evil and evil is good. And that's what the Bible said, by the way, would reach a feverish pitch by the time we'd make it to the last days. And I believe we're living in those perilous times that Paul told Timothy about, where this idea of lying tongues. You know, we're teaching our children. You know, it's amazing to me how the state of Oregon and the education department of Oregon is stumbling over themselves to promote transgenderism in our elementary schools from kindergarten and upward, stumbling over themselves. And the sad thing is the profound level of, you know, the kids, you know, the statistics, it just study what science says about this. Now, by the way, scientists are freaked out right now because they don't want to say a thing. Because if you say anything that's anti-transgenderism, you're a hater, bigoted, homophobe, you know, all this stuff. And they just quickly go to this rhetoric of just, you know, that has nothing to do with biology, nothing to do with science, nothing to do with even, and you know me, I'm not a giant fan of psychology. I mean, there's some good things that happen with the study of psychology, but a lot of it flies in the face of the Bible, so I'm not a big fan. But even psychology, I'm going to say, has not supported transgenderism yet. They haven't really done the studies to know. But here's what we do know, that the suicide rate is 20 times higher in transgender community than any other social group in the world. 20 times higher. The suicide rate among transgender people are 40% right now. And yet we're saying, yes, go into it. We're telling our second graders here in public school, it's wonderful. Oh, we're going to celebrate the transitioning. And what's even more tragic is these knucklehead teachers and parents, some that are saying this, that they don't even look at the statistics that most of these children, by the time they reach the age of puberty, realize that that was totally not what they wanted. By far. And what's so sad is by that time, sometimes they're doing irreparable damage to the kids, whether it's physically, hormonally, or emotionally. And it's this clumsy embracing of something that's really harmful. And meanwhile, the world is acting like that's just so wonderful and true. Man, that's the truest thing you'll know, is what a wonderful thing it is for a child to transition when they realize what gender they really are. It's just a big lie. And the lies just keep on coming. And we've bought those lies. And I even see Christian people sucked into believing things. And it's amazing. Mom and Dad, do you understand what your kids are being taught? Because your kids are not going to come home and say, Mom and Dad, they told me that gay and lesbians are wonderful, and that's a wonderful lifestyle, and that we should just be totally accepted. Your kids are not going to tell you that. But here's what's going to happen. They're going to be fed that homosexuality is wonderful day in and day out at school, and they're going to come home and go, I'm not going to say anything because Mom's going to flip out if she hears that I sort of heard that, let alone maybe I'm changing my thinking on that a little bit. So these parents, by the time their kids reach adulthood, they're like, we taught you to believe the Bible. And then they see that their kids, well, they've already changed their mind, because these teachers and educators that have a radically sinful agenda, nice people, seemingly, some of them might even be nice, but the truth is they're deceived as well. And they're deceiving, and it's exponentially changing our worldview. So that now, if you go with what God says, the one who made us, who loves you more than Planned Parenthood, more than the LGBTQ community, God loves you so much, he says, here's what's going to be good for you, here's what's not going to be good for you. And yet the lies are at a feverish pitch. You see, when the psalmists, when they go up to Jerusalem, they're leaving these communities where they're godless. And they're saying, oh, we're going up to Jerusalem where finally we're going to meet the true and living Lord. And because of that, we're going to go in our distress, deliver our soul from lying lips. That's here what the Lord is saying through his people as they're going up to Jerusalem Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of Judah. Woe. See, that's the woe here. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech and Kedar. Meshech is an interesting group of people. The Meshech people and the Kedar. You study that in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. And you realize that the men of Kedar were, and the men of Meshech were descendants of Japheth. Remember, there was Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And you can track where the people groups moved from the time of Noah and forward. And the Table of Nations tells us that the men of Kedar, the men of Meshech, were descendants of Japheth. But it's interesting, they went sort of opposite directions in Israel. The men of Meshech ended up in above the Black Sea, by the Caspian Sea, ended up being what is more today modern-day Russia. Some argue that Meshech could be even Moscow itself. Kedar, they went the other direction and went south, more into the Saudi Arabia area, and where a lot of the descendants of Ishmael. You see, the men of Kedar would be descendants of Ishmael, which would be the Arab nations. If you read the Genesis 10 Table of Nations, you can kind of see that. So the Jews that were scattered all over the world that came from as far as Moscow, from Saudi Arabia, and they came from these nations and they came back up to Jerusalem, there would be sort of a spiritual reset in their minds of what was true. So they would ask for deliverance from lies. That's what part of this would be. That's what they would get. When they go up to Jerusalem, deliverance from lies. That's, by the way, one of the things I hope we get when we go to church, deliverance from the lies. Because if we're just out there in the world hearing what everybody's saying, pretty soon we Christians, man, we start sounding just like the world and we're following the lies. I remember when Carrie Underwood said years ago, it kind of caught me off guard because you know, everybody said, she's a Christian. And then she said, oh man, you know, she was asking about homosexuality. And she's like, oh, people should just be able to love one another. Anybody, people should just love, and love is great. And I heard a bunch of Christians go, oh, that's so accepting and loving. Here's the problem. That might sound accepting and loving, but where is the line? If you say anybody should be able to love whoever they want, and you know, we're talking about sexuality here, not just, you know, I love puppies, I love hot fudge sundaes, I love my wife. No, the love we're talking about here is actually a sexual, intimate, romantic love. That's what we're talking about, let's be clear. And when she was asked about that, she said, people should just be able to love however they want to. And the Christian community jumped on board and said, oh, that's great. And now here's the thing that troubled me by that. I think her pastor had a chat with her because I heard that she maybe changed her narrative just a little bit. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know. I heard that. But here's the problem. When we are accepting as Christians, just saying, well, that just sounds right. Jesus was into love, so we should be loving. Well, then, love between a man and a man and a man and a woman, that's just great because it's just love. That's what the world says, but it's a lie. The Bible talks about romantic love. Anything that's outside sexual love, outside of a husband and a wife, the Bible calls fornication, sexual immorality. And it's only within the boundaries of marriage. And it's interesting that, you know, we lost that battle 10 years ago, the gay and lesbian marriages, and everybody's like weeping, oh, it's so great that they can marry because they love one another. But see, where's the line? Why not let a man have 20 wives? What's wrong with polygamy if all 20 of those girls love that guy? Oh, let's forget that. What's wrong with, say, love between a man and a 12-year-old boy? If they really do love each other, what's wrong with that? You see, we can talk about all kinds of so-called love when we're talking about sexuality and what have you, but we all have lines. Now, by the way, after we said, yeah, gay and lesbian love, that's just totally accepted, and they should be able to love each other. Well, that's all being pushed now. And you guys heard me say 20 years ago, the next level is going to be, you know, an older man loving a younger boy, and this whole pedophilia thing is going to become normalized. And we're seeing that happen in our culture. And you mark my words, unless the Lord returns pretty soon, they're going to start saying, you know, it's really okay. I remember when the American Psychological Association put an article in their journal, and it was a little test balloon, you know, 20 years ago that they flew up that said, Sex between an older male and a younger man, a younger boy, is not detrimental to that young man's sexual identity or upbringing. And this article went on and started arguing how it's no big deal when an older man has sex with a younger boy. Well, everybody flipped out, and they even withdrew the article from the American Psychological Journal there. But to me, it was just them 20 years ago flying the test balloon to see what society going to do with that. And that's the kind of stuff that our kids in public school, in media, in the movies, in Hollywood, in the music that they're listening to, they're just getting this constant flood of lies. And that's why as people, as Christians, we should be sharing the Word of God, making sure and teaching our kids lovingly the Word, not pound them over the head with the Bible, but teaching them not what the Bible says, but also why it says that. Why are these things wrong? What makes these things wrong? Not just tell them what, tell them the why. That's huge and important. And man, mom and dad, you got an uphill battle because media is powerful. The world of kids and their iPhones and the stuff that they're given. Man, you need miraculous level help in these days that we're living. Well, that's what we need. Even as these parents are saying, oh Lord, deliver us as we're from Meshach and Kedar. As we go back to Jerusalem, deliver us from lies, destruction of the wicked. That's what the Lord says here. What's going to be done unto those false tongues? The Lord's going to destroy them eventually. And then the declaration of peace there in verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And by the way, that's true for me as well. So with all this that I just said about homosexuals, do I hate homosexuals? No. In fact, my heart breaks. I have a real heart for compassion for the transgender, for the homosexual, for people that are struggling and being told this lie by our culture and by society and by the world now. Man, my heart breaks, and I would be there for them. I would die for those people. I would stand and try to love on them and encourage them to walk with the Lord and to do the right thing, man. But I'm not chasing them down. I'm not hunting them down and saying, you just got to stop doing this. I'm just sharing right now from the Bible what God's Word teaches. But I'm going to love people, and that's what I do. See, that's where we get, the love thing gets confused. If we're talking about sexual love, romantic love, we believe that's between a husband and a wife. But we, yes, of course, as Christians, we love one another. And there's a different word, by the way, for love in the original text of the Bible. But we're not making anybody do anything. I'm for peace. I'll work alongside of, gay people. I'll hang out with them. I've done things over the years where I've just, and you have too, where we've all had to just say, you know what, we're going to be kind. We're going to hang out. We're going to encourage. We're going to try to be good examples. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to condone all their behaviors. Here's the thing. What's happening, though, this last verse is really where we are. I'm for peace, but what does it say here that therefore? It says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's where we're at right now. That's where our culture is at. They're for war. Well, Psalm 121, this is the next Psalm of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Does that mean you should go up into the mountains? Get a backpack and a tent and just say, that's where I'm going to get help. And no, it's not literal. In fact, this is a question. Hebrew doesn't have question marks. This is a question that's being raised. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And here's the answer. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This is great. I love this. Boy, this is worth thinking about. If the last chapter kind of troubled you, all my talk about homosexuality and transgenderism and they're for war and we're for peace and all this stuff. If that troubles you, jump forward to Psalm 121. That's where we find great joy, great peace. My help comes from the Lord. I look to the hills from whence come my help. No. See, it's funny how people have taken that scripture and made it mean a lot of different things. But the idea is, nope, the help doesn't come from the hills. It helps from the Lord. And by the way, they would look up into the hills of Jerusalem knowing that the Lord would meet them there on the mount. That was kind of the deal. I love this. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. That is that he'll keep you, verse 7, and preserve you. Preserve your soul from when you go out and you come in. I love Psalm 121. Let's just do one more real quick. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Going to church, is that a get to or a got to for you? Man, I love it. I usually Wednesday nighters are get to people. It's funny how there's a difference between the services. Wednesday night's usually a real get to crowd. Sunday night worship's a real get to group. They're all like fighting their way in to come into Sunday night and say, we're going to worship the Lord. This is the best thing. I love Sunday nighters because it's like to them a really important thing. Wednesday nighters, same thing. Sunday morning, you'll have a mixed group. There's the people that get to be at church, but there's always the got to people. And that's always an interesting thing to me. A few Sundays back, I saw a mom and a dad with a few of their kids, and they're sitting over here, and mom and dad are there with their Bibles and notebooks, and the kids wear the hoodies up, and they're slouching them down, and then they're like, drool is coming out of one of the kids. It's like, you can just tell that the kids absolutely didn't want to be there. Just a little heads up for moms and dads that struggle with that. Don't let that happen. Well, how do I start? If I would have wore a hoodie during church and slaps down, I would have been dealt out a large amount of pain and suffering when I got home from church that Sunday. My dad, when I was a kid, all he had to do was look like this. And I was like, no, just that one little look. I'm amazed what parents allow their kids. They're playing video games on their iPhone during church and stuff like that. Of course, it's an amaze to me. The other day I was walking back there and some guy was looking up real estate thing on this iPad during the worship time. And I just wanted to walk up and take his iPad from him and just look at him. What are you going to do? And I didn't do that. I refrained. But it was close. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Man, I hope that's you. I hope that's your family. I hope you're teaching your kids that church is a get-to, and we get to have fun, and we get to plug in. But man, if you let them have a bad attitude, they're going to have a bad attitude. Sometimes you have to sort of teach them to come with that expectation of good. Our feet, verse 2, shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Tiny little city, by the way, in those days, but Josephus writes that sometimes upwards of 2 million people came up to Jerusalem during the Passover. Can you imagine what that must have been logistically? And that's why it says Jerusalem is very compact, and it was during the Passover. Verse 4, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Notice that they came to give thanks. It's one of the things you need to teach your kids. You're not there to get. A lot of times people are like, well, I'm going to go to church and I hope the worship's entertaining and I hope the teaching is funny and I hope I get something out of it. It's amazing how people are like, I don't really get as much out of church as I used to. Really funny kind of mindset that I don't even get. We don't come to church to get. We come to church to give. We give our praise to the Lord. We give our thanks to the Lord. We give our tithe and offering to the Lord. We give our attention to his word. It's a place to come and give. If you come to church to get, then church will be a got to, not a get to. Are you with me on that one? That's important. We are coming to give. And that's what they did. They came to give thanks into the name of the Lord. Verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And we talked about that on Sunday, Jerusalem. And when is there going to be peace? When Christ comes. And that's described, verse 7. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. They came up on that day of atonement, and when they would sacrifice, and they would do all those sacrifices on the Temple Mount, and all of that would point to the time when Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come and rule and reign on the throne in Jerusalem, and that's still yet to come. And so when we go through these Psalms of Ascents, remember that ultimately we're looking to the coming of Christ. And this is a figurative, the people going up to Jerusalem, for us it's a figurative reminder of Christ, the coming King who's going to rule and reign and make it all good. Man, I love that. It's going to be a good day. Amen? Amen. Lord, we're thankful for your word tonight as we close up our Bibles. I pray that these scriptures, that we just meditate on them day and night and be like the tree firmly planted by the river. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We know that that's going to come when you come and rule and reign. Lord, I pray that in these days where we live amongst so many lies and so many that are so contrary to your word and that there's a lack of peace and a real raging warfare that's happening. Lord, I pray that we'd fight the right battles, that we wouldn't get off course, that, Lord, that we would be loving and compassionate and kind, Lord, as your word teaches us, but at the same time, letting your word dictate right and wrong and letting your word be our moral compass. Lord, I pray that you'd guard the minds of our kids as the world is attempting to just inundate them with information that's so wrong, so contrary to your word. Lord, may they not be duped and sucked in by Hollywood and by musicians and by curriculum and all the teachers and the things that so many of the godless ones are teaching. Lord, I pray that you'd help our kids just be insulated from those untruths. Lord, we do lift up the teachers that are Christians, especially in the public school system, Lord. Give them wisdom. I know they're under fire. I know it's not an easy task trying to deal with curriculum and the NEA and all the different groups and all the pressures. Lord, may our Christian teachers, may their lights shine in this dark world. And maybe if they can't even speak stuff boldly, may even their countenance shine your light and your love through them, Lord. So many kids don't have that. Lord, use our teachers. Give our parents wisdom. Lord, we just need you to be our strength, our guide, that your word would be our blueprint for life. So bless this night now, and as we go our way, Lord, we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com. where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.